Hebrews chapter 10 and the last part of verse number 25. Discerning Christians, as you were encouraged on Sunday when we were getting to the last part of the message in Jeremiah chapter 4, that there are in the latter part of that fourth chapter and throughout the book of Jeremiah, there were double-ended prophecies. There were things that applied only to the generation in Jeremiah's day with regard to the immediate prospect of being taken captive because of their sin. The nation was going to suffer. But also that there was downrange, there were different things that Jeremiah said and would repeat over through the many chapters of that book that could only be fulfilled much farther down the range than any time in his life, would surpass the time era of the apostles and the time of Christ, and would go further into the future into our time. And when you look at Hebrews 10 and verse number 25, and you see the last part of that verse concerning the day, let me read the entire verse. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. As you see the day approaching. Now that day, in my humble opinion, encompasses two yet future prophetic events. The day in which the body of Christ will be taken from the earth by way of the rapture. And secondly, the second part of the coming, the second coming of Christ, which has to do with the goings-on in the book of Revelation, particularly in the 19th and the 20th chapters, which are judgment chapters. So as you see the day approaching, we are encouraged to do several things here in this verse. Number one, assemble. Assemble together is what the writer here is encouraging. As you see the day approaching, assemble. Don't discount the benefit and the blessing of assembling. He says also in that 25th verse, exhort one another. Exhort one another. And then consider one another. Those three things. As you see the day approaching, we need to keep in mind several things that are stated in the scripture. And I'll confine my comments. I'll give you the reference, but I'm not going to have you turn to them. You can look at them on your own. That have to do with a judgment element with regard to this world. For example, there is in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, it says about that the fashion of this world passes away. The fashion of this world passeth away. The Apostle John in his epistles, the second chapter, verse 17, said that the world passeth away and the lust thereof. It's in the process of that event. It's passing away. And then we also oftentimes will hear quoted in a different light that, you know, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Well, not only is the soul in play, but the futility of gaining the whole world, if that were possible, if that is to be a project or a prospect by some person who's the most optimistic person in the world, what does it make any difference if you gain it all? And in the end of it, you lose your soul on Judgment Day. So we need to be reminded constantly of our mortality. The psalmists and the prophet Isaiah speak it in this way, that where man is concerned, all his days are compared to grass. To grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade. That man is likened to flowers and grass that are here for a while, but they fade. The Word of God, however, stands forever. And so whenever we speak about assembling and exhorting and considering one another, I want you to remember this as a specific directive, that whenever you take to heart, as you will tonight, the varied interests of a number of people, including your own church family and others outside the church family, keep in mind something that Jesus said to his friends on the way to see Lazarus in John chapter 11 and verse number 4, when he said to them these words. He said, this sickness, referring to Lazarus' sickness, this sickness is not unto death. This sickness is not unto death. We need to remember that where God's purpose is concerned, it is fixed. And in where sickness or worse enters into a person's life, economic turmoil of one kind or another, we keep this in mind with regard to God's character and his purpose that's fixed, where these things that will come upon the child of God in these days, as we see the day approaching, are designed not for the destruction of the individual, but for the instruction of the individual. Now, I was out early this morning, and it was on my prayer walk, and one of the things that occurred to me when I was out there was something that I don't know the origin of the flaw in the theology, but you're familiar with it as I am, is that for some in America, American Christians particularly, for years, those who were convinced beyond a doubt of the Lord's return and the rapture somehow were convinced that there was not any prospect whatever of persecution of any kind ever coming to American churches. And we hedged our feelings about that because of what we believed on the imminent return of the Lord. So it's just not possible. We look at certain parts of Scripture and we see all these nasty things and these bad things that are about to take place. As you see the day approaching, we say, well, we'll be in heaven by the time that happens. And I got to thinking, I wonder what some of the Russian believers have thought all these years, who believe in the same thing you do with regard to the coming of the Lord. And many of them, their whole lifetime, all they have ever known is persecution and struggle simply because they trust Christ. And I'm thinking, when I'm thinking through that, I'm thinking, how foolhardy are Americans to believe that we shall somehow escape the same things that our Russian brethren, Chinese brethren, routinely endure, as well as in other places, in Africa, in other places around the world. And their only crime is that they dare name the name of Christ as their Savior, and so they fall in for all kind of either outright totalitarian cruelty or regulatory oppression. Some kind of intense pressure is always their part. And so when we look at this in Hebrews 10 verse 25, where it talks about the day approaching, we need to remember that whatever God permits, it is not for our destruction, it is for our instruction. And in everything that comes our way, we stick to the theme that we have laid out for our church family this year, out of Ephesians 3. Unto him be glory in the church, through the church. And when we think about that, thing that the Lord Jesus said about Lazarus when he said, this sickness is not unto death. Well, Lazarus would die. He would die. One of the most unique human beings who has ever lived on the planet, in as much as he was born like everybody else. He got sick like most people do, and he died. And then, 4 days later, he's out of his tomb and he's walking around again. After he died, he got to live again. I don't know how long, but then he had to die again. There's no account of him being taken back to heaven, like Enoch, not having to see death. So here's a guy who was born once, who died twice. Very unique. So what could Jesus possibly have meant, when he made that statement that this sickness is not unto death? Keep in mind exactly what he said. This sickness is not unto death. This sickness. Nothing about what's coming afterward. But we also need to remember this to be true. No matter what kind of tribulation may come your way, it is that, as one old great Bible commentator noted, that he who has fixed the bounds of our habitation has also fixed the bounds of our tribulation. He's equal in both ends of that. And so, as you see the day approaching, I want you to be aware of that. That, you know, we have to reckon with our mortality. We understand that, that everything that will fall out to us as individuals and to the church as a whole would be divinely permitted by God. What I'd like to do with regard to the day that's approaching is have you carefully record a few dates in September, if you would be so kind. You say, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, September is going to be a very critical month on the prophetic scale. September is. Now, I'm not going to be one of the white-robed wackos who climb to the mountaintop and say, well, Jesus is coming in September. I'm not going to do that. But I do want to give you some dates that you go out. I just want you to record them, pray about them. I will make sure that they get on the September calendar posted, so that when the day comes, or as the day comes, you might be mindful of what's going to happen. And we'll go from there. But it fits into that long-range context of what Jeremiah hinted at in chapter 4 and what we know is going to happen as outlined in Revelation 19 and 20. So let me give you these dates in September. Wednesday, September the 9th, first of all. Wednesday, September 9th. There has been in Israel a reestablishment of the Israeli Sanhedrin. And they are calling the U.S. President Barack Obama to trial for what it says are criminal offenses against the Jewish people following the passage of the Iranian nuclear deal. Now, that Sanhedrin is made up of 71 Judaic scholars and rabbis. The trial is going to occur on Mount Zion, September the 9th, 4 days before Rosh Hashanah. And that is, of course, the beginning of heavenly judgment days for the Jewish nation. On Wednesday, September the 9th, same day, or Thursday the 10th, Congress is expected to vote on the Iran nuclear deal, which, of course, the president says he would veto if it gets that far. Please understand that if it's vetoed, it goes back to Congress and requires a two-thirds vote of both Senate and House to override the veto. And it's possible that if that scenario breaks out, that the final vote would be taken on September 11th, before the Rosh Hashanah holiday. Then on Friday, September 11th is the 14th anniversary of the World Trade Center and Pentagon terror attacks. September 12th, one of the leading authorities in mainstream ultra-Orthodox Judaism in Israel has been giving clear and unequivocal messages recently that the coming of the Messiah is imminent. Now, when I read that part, it occurred to me that inasmuch as they missed the first one, how reliable was his notation on the second go-around? But he is urging Jews to make Aliyah, which means in their Hebrew language, it's a Hebrew verb for going up, and refers to immigration, an appeal to Jews worldwide to get back into the land ASAP. So when he was asked over and over about that timing, he steadfastly stuck by his comment. And of course, this is the sabbatical year, and it will end the 29th day of September, which, the Hebrew calendar is different. The sabbatical year ends on Saturday, September 12th, 2015. And that's where he's got it timed to, September 12th. So buckle up. He may get it right this time. Sunday, September 13th through the 15th, Rosh Hashanah begins at sundown. Sunday, September 13th. Which the last two sabbatical years produced two of the largest Dow Jones sell-offs in history. If history repeats, it occurs again the same thing. And of course, in 2001, the year that the terrorists attacked, the economy took a $1 trillion hit. In 2008, $1.2 trillion were wiped out at the end of that particular sabbatical year. On Monday, September 14th, is the first trading day after the end of that day. On September 15th, the U.S. Army Special Ops Command began its On September 15th, the U.S. Army Special Ops began or will conclude its Jade Helm military exercise that would begin on July 15th. They are there in the Southwest, purportedly preparing intensely for for potential civil unrest and rioting as a result of some things that are going on behind the scenes that have not hit the paper yet. On Tuesday, September 15th also, the UN General Assembly convenes in New York City, 70th General Session. On Wednesday, September 16th, the congressional deadline to approve the Iran nuclear deal. On September 16th and 17th, the Federal Reserve meetings to decide about an interest rate increase, which some say if they decide to increase the rates, that probably will introduce a catastrophic financial meltdown around the globe. I don't know how that works. They who crunch numbers get crunched by numbers. That's the way I look at it. I don't do that. On Sunday, September 20th, when I read this, I had to make sure my glasses were configured. The Sanhedrin that I previously mentioned will put Pope Francis on trial. If he refuses to, if he ignores the summons, he will be judged in absentia. In February 2013, the Vatican officially recognized the state of Palestine, but more significantly, the Vatican signed a treaty in June with Palestine in which the Holy See switched its diplomatic relations from the Palestinian Liberation Organization to the state of Palestine, which essentially constitutes an official recognition. September 22nd, at sundown, ending Wednesday, September 23rd at sundown, Yom Kippur, the beginning of the final year of the Jubilee. Then on Wednesday, September 23rd, Pope Francis visits the White House on Yom Kippur. Thursday, September 24th, Pope Francis will address a joint session of Congress. Okay. September 22nd, Yom Kippur. September 20th, the Pope's trial by the Sanhedrin. On the 23rd, he visits the White House. On the 24th, addresses Congress. First time the head of the Roman Catholic Church will have done so. Now, I don't know where the separation of church and state fits in with all that, but that's happening. On Friday, September 25th, the Pope is to speak to the UN General Assembly and speak on the Vatican's support of the Palestinian state. And then for those of you who have been vigorously following this topic, I not being one of them, but Monday, September 28th, first day of Sukkoth, we'll see a super blood red moon over Jerusalem and the Middle East. This will be the fourth one in the past 2 years, all coinciding either on Passover or one of the other Jewish holidays. I give you those dates. If anything need to be repeated? September looks to be a busy month. It all has significant prophetic implications. But I remind you again that as we see the day approaching, we assemble, we exhort, and we consider one another. And we fear not. We fear not. One lady posed this question, Claudia Koenig. Many people, she says, are asking, what can we do when judgment for man's rebellion against God comes to America and people be in despair? And the answer is, pray, pray, and pray. Not play, play, and play. And remember, someone much wiser than I, infinitely so, of another generation said with regard to prayer that it influences God to do what he would not otherwise do, lest his people beg. And so you have some things to give consideration to. There's a lot happening. And a lot happening very quickly. Do you have any questions or comments? Or anything need to be repeated? Pardon me? This came off of a newsletter that was on a list of eight that we obtained at the PRBC conference 2 years ago. There were like six of them that basically were out of the mainstream news source. None of the major carriers will air this stuff for obvious reasons. And so I took it on myself when I saw the list again to find out exactly how credible they were. And some of this stuff... along the way, Ted Clater has dispatched, not this particular journal, but things compared to it. We have encouraged you in days past to pick up that book or obtain a copy of that book in the foyer, as America hath done to Israel, and read it through, because much of what is transpiring here is based on the same premise. And then, of course, there are other books. If you remember Mike Wingfield, when he was here, made recommendation of several reading sources that he would do. One was called a book entitled Bankruptcy by Jerry Robinson. It's another book worth reading on the subject of global finances. And I think there's another one out there even sitting on the edge of the table tonight on The Death of Money by Jim Rickard. Another good book to read. Given the consideration of that man's credentials, just his credentials, require hearing from serious-minded, discerning Christians as we see the day approaching. Yep. Any other questions? Okay. You have some things to pray about. Let's break up into some little groups and go about that. And see you on the Lord's Day.